Thanks, Mr. McNamee. Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to services. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was relaying my idea to my wife. And, you know, in my family, we have different hand signals for different things. This is the universal symbol for joking. This is a universal symbol for it's going to be a real boring sermon. I told my wife my original idea, and I got the, you sure you want to talk on that? So I changed my mind, which is good for you, maybe not so good for me. But if you would, begin in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Because if you didn't know it, we are just a little bit away before Passover. In fact, I did the math, courtesy of Excel, you know, equals Passover date minus today, spits out a date, 67, I think, days. Well, today would be 66 days until Passover. Just 2.1 months. Not a long time. Hope you're ready. And that's what we're here to do today, brethren. Start that examination process a little bit earlier, because I've never had Passover so early. I've never remember being in the month of March. Does anybody? Yeah? Okay, I get some nodded heads. So clearly it must have been, but I was either not alive or don't remember that happening. But as it is, I should be turning to 1 Corinthians 11 and you doing the same as well, brethren. But we're there because Passover is coming up. I thought maybe we could look at some scriptures today that would help us prepare for the examination process as we begin looking towards that time. Yeah, sorry, I feel like I'm... 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Right? Proclaiming the Passover, by celebrating it and taking part of it, we proclaim our beliefs in Jesus Christ's death and what it means. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That's a pretty stark warning. So Paul says, guess what? So, just so we're not guilty of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, let a man examine himself, and after that, sorry, I'm ad-libbing a little bit, so let him eat and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So the Apostle Paul exhorts us, because of the seriousness of the Passover, to begin examining ourselves prior to taking it. And he says, hey, guess what? It's a serious thing. Examine yourself. And the Greek word there is dokimizu, and it means kind of strong to approve by testing. You might say, to quote Bible Hub, in a figurative sense, to approve. You pass the test, stamp of approval, kind of thing. It says, dokimizu is done to demonstrate what is good, passes the necessary test. And one thing to note, the focus is on the examination for the good. The examination is not there to see how bad or evil or wrong it is. Sometimes I think when we think about the examination process, we look at ourselves, we think, well, great, this is just another chance to see how bad I really am. And that's not what the focus is. The focus is there to see, am I passing? Am I approved? Am I growing? It's a positive thing, right? You might think of it more figuratively as a sense of quality control, right? Think of us as spiritual hair dryers moving down the assembly line, and the QC guy, Bob, says, QC pass, right? You open the box, this product has been QC passed. Is there to prove that it's good? It's not the outlook of how bad is it? And that, in conjunction with 2 Corinthians, brethren, if you turn over there, it adds a little dynamic to what we're doing and what we're getting ready for. Because I'll tell you, the quality control guy's objective is there to see things that pass. He wants to see things that pass. He doesn't want to say, well, we had 100,000 hair dryers today and not one was good. No. He wants to be there to see how good something is. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. 13 and verse 5. Still on this process of examination. Concept, right? This is just part of the introduction, brethren, before we get into the main body of the sermon today. And as we break into this, if you're reading the New King James Bible, which the majority of us probably are, it says, examine yourselves, right? We're told in 1 Corinthians to examine ourselves, and again, we're told to examine ourselves here. But notice the word is different. It's not the dokimizu. It's not that, you know, to approve that something is approving or to demonstrate what is good. It is a little bit different. It says, I'll read the passage and we'll come back to it. So examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Prove, you might have in your marginal notes, it says test. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The Greek word there used for examine in the beginning part of 2 Corinthians 13:5 is... Oh, I wrote something in my note and wrote over it. It's plarizo, originally, quote, in Strong's here, to test, to try, which is, in its usual meaning in ancient Greek, and then the word means either to test or to tempt, and context alone determines which sense is intended, or if both simultaneously. And the topical lexicon from Bible Hub in Core Concept says, parizo describes the act of putting someone or something to the proof, right? So the Apostle Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 13, test yourselves, right? That examination process to see if whether you are in the faith. And then that proof is back to the word dokimizu, right? To show that it passes the test. So, truly you have a dizzying intellect. I can hear Vizzini talking right now. But let me go on with the explanation of parizo. It says, describes the act of putting someone or something to the proof. In the New Testament, it ranges from a hostile enticement to sin or the neutral examination of character, as we just read. The context always clarifies whether the testing is seeking to destroy or to develop. So this is the testing to develop. And so the crux of this scripture, in conjunction with the other passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, might be better said, test yourself, and then carefully examine the results. The Amplified Bible states the following, test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, not me, or do you not recognize this is about yourselves by ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test and are rejected as a counterfeit? The good news has it this way. Put yourselves to the test and judge yourselves to find out whether you are living in faith. Surely you know that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you have completely failed. Remember, we're focusing on the positive here, brethren, to test and examine ourselves and examine the results. So, a question would be, what does it look like to examine, to test and then examine oneself? And maybe evaluate the results. Well, let's go through that. Let's go through that process. Today, we're going to look at that. We're going to ask some questions. We're going to ask some difficult questions. We're going to look at what that might look like to examine ourselves. So what you might do is you might find a comfy spot, right? A chair, a table, a window seat. And you might look over our life or your life or my life over the past year. And you might think about things that we've done or said. You might look at our actions, right? Because as we think about it, our actions are the manifestation of what our heart is all about, what we really believe, because it's what we do. You can reference Mark 7:20, where Jesus Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart flows wickedness and evilness and things. So when you see these things in our lives, we can say, oh, that's really what my heart is like. That is who I am. And sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's not so great. Sorry, a child just fell out of a chair, so it's sort of like a distraction. So, no injuries were reported in the recording of this sermon. And as we look at ourselves, we can ask ourselves tough questions. We can ask ourselves, you know, as I look back at my actions over the past year, past month, past 5 years, and I see my actions as a manifestation of my heart, what are they telling me? What is it presenting? What is my heart? And that's just another way of asking the question of, who am I really, and what drives me? What motivates me? And those, brethren, are tough questions. What is the motivation behind our action? Right? And remember, this examination process is a positive thing. Turn back with me to Lamentations. Lamentations, we're going to put it in plastic wrap here. In Lamentations 3, we're going to see that this is still a positive thing. Because it's so easy to have an examination process and be like, well, that was terrible. I'm not doing that again. No. Lamentations. The goal here, brethren, being in Lamentations 3, verse 40, breaking into the thought and into the context. It here says, let us search out and examine our ways, our life, what we're doing, how we're walking, what we're thinking, what we are. Let us examine them. What for? And turn back to the Lord to see where we deviate, to see where things maybe don't pass the QA/QC test, and bring them back into alignment with God and His way of life. And as you begin, and I begin that process, and we begin preparing and thinking about it again, it is best done with a qualified QA assistant. Best done with prayer. David asked God several times to show him his heart, to show him who he was, right? When we're examining ourselves, it's best to go back and ask God to show us who we are and what motivates us and where we deviate from him, right? Let's turn to Psalm 26. There's another one you can keep down in your notes in Psalm 139, but we're just going to read Psalm 26. In verse 2, David asks God, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try me. Try my mind and my heart. He's asking God to show him who he is. He wants to know. I would also recommend that as you begin the examination process, you might want to do an activity where you sit down and contemplate and reflect in a quiet place about over the past year, that you do it in a place where we don't have distractions. And maybe you don't do it on the worst day of the year. That's sort of just a good form, that if you've had a really bad day, it shouldn't be like, well, that was a lousy day. I think I'm going to open myself up to some self-reflection. It may not go as good as you want. I remember taking the Jordan Peterson test for the 5 personalities or that thing, and I don't think I was in a good mood and whatever. I can blame all my test results. Doesn't matter. The result didn't change, but it was not a fun thing. And I just remember being like, well, maybe I shouldn't have been so, like, emotionally compromised before I took a test. And I would recommend that as you begin the examination process and we look back at our lives and we're trying to find out who we are, that maybe we don't do it on a bad day. We do it on a good day. where maybe we've eaten, we have time, we're not rushing out the door. We can sit down and we can reflect, right? Because we're examining ourselves. Tests are best done in a quiet environment without a neighbor looking over your shoulder. If you remember school, maybe it's like this. You know, writing down your responses and answers. So, right, this is what would this look like? Is what we're getting at. It's a long-winded way to get there. What would this look like when we want to take this examination process? Well, it means we have to ask ourselves some hard and difficult questions that only you know the answers to. Not me, not your neighbor. These are personal questions that we get to talk to our Creator about and ask Him. Right? Examine yourselves and then examine ourselves again to see how we did. And the first question that I would ask, and I would propose that maybe we can ask, sit down on a piece of paper and write this out. Before we even get into what our heart is like, I would ask, am I maximizing God's Spirit in my life? Am I using God's Spirit in my life to the fullest? I had thought about asking the maybe more negative question of that is, do I even have God's Spirit? Because sometimes we ask that question. But let's turn it around into a positive and say, am I using God's Spirit? Am I using it in my life? Right? He gave us a spirit of power, and He tells us to stir it up, to use it. And as we look back and we reflect over the past year and we look forward, are we using God's Spirit? Are we listening to those promptings, as Mr. Miller said, or are we quenching God's Spirit in our life? Sometimes it's easy. It is so easy to say no. And you know how you quench God's Spirit? Like Mr. Miller said, you just turn around and walk the other way. You do nothing. So as we begin this examination process, the first question I would ask is, are we using God's Spirit to the fullest? And remember, we're praying and asking Him to show us what that looks like in His mercy. And we can look back at our lives and say, do I have that true spiritual improvement? Am I showing and demonstrating the fruit of God's Spirit in my life? And that is only a question that is between you and your Creator, between me and my Creator. Those are hard questions to address because it gets down to our motivation sometimes too, brethren. Do we have the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives? The next questions and then the remainder of the sermon, we'll go through a series of questions that we can ask ourselves. And you can think of others to quiz yourself on. Because I remember, I think it was this past week in my journal, I wrote down, what is my heart? What is my heart? What motivates me? And I only made it halfway through the alphabet, so we're up to letter K is the questions we will have. So if you're a note taker, I may skip over some, but we have A through K in subpoints of questions we can ask ourselves as part of the test, the examination process. And remember, brethren, we're here to make sure that it's good. We're not here to, it's a positive to ask these questions. And the first question that you may think of a different order, you may think of a different question, and that's fine. But the first question I came up with is, do I have a believing heart? Do I have a believing heart? Or an unbelieving heart, by opposite? Hebrews 3. I go back to this scripture often. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, beware, brethren, beware, Carl, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief, of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. Can we ask that question, brethren? Do I, fill in your name, have a truly believing heart? Or do I just have an observant heart? Think about the Israelites. They witnessed great miracles. The parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, the death of the firstborn, all of those things. In verse 19, so we see they could not enter because their unbelief. Witnessing a miracle doesn't mean you believe. It means that we're an observer. You saw something great happen. And the example that's recorded for us is the phenomenal parting of the Red Sea, but it says they couldn't enter because of their unbelief. They observed it. We observe it. Do we believe, brethren? Do we have a believing heart? I encourage you to go through and pick a gospel. You can pick any gospel. I confess I picked Mark because it was shortest. I felt like a little bit of a teenager. But, you know, it's only 16 chapters. It's a quick read. In Mark, go back and read Christ's interaction with the apostles. And what does he tell them? Because of the hardness of your heart. Think about how many times that is described in the apostles. And they're there with God observing these things. And he says, because of your unbelief, the hardness of your heart. Go back, pick one. And read it and look with that, that eye. You might consider the biblical example I had of an unbelieving heart. You might write down in your notes 2 Kings or 1 Kings 12, verse 26, the story of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel as a separate nation. The prophet Ahijah told him, you will be king. That other guy, Solomon's son, he will be king too. But you'll have this kingdom. It will be yours. I will give it to you. And if you obey me and follow me, I will give you your, I will set you up like I set David up. He becomes king. And he says, you know what? I really don't think that God's going to give me the kingdom. I need to imagine a counterfeit. And he set up the golden calves in Dan and Beersheba because he was afraid that Israel would go back and become part of Judah again if they went down and kept God's true holy days and true festivals. So he set up a counterfeit. He did not believe. He was king. He was an observer to the events of his life. And he did not believe that God would keep his promise. Do we have a believing heart, brethren? That's a question that only you can ask yourself. The next one I picked, to me, it's because it's easy to be the opposite, is do I have a kind heart? Right? You can think back to Galatians 5:22, and sometimes it's easy for us to think, you know, I'm not really kind. And that's, God says, the fruit of his spirit is kindness. Do I have a kind heart? Am I kind-hearted? Or am I mean and contentious? The word used for, I think it's interesting, for kindness is Christos, and it's and according to Help's Word Studies, it refers to meeting real needs in God's way. Kindness, meeting real needs in God's ways. It implies both a goodness and a kindness. It's easy to be cruel, sarcastic, mean. Do I have a kind heart, brethren? Do I have a loving heart? Might be a question we ask ourselves. Am I truly loving? Am I truly loving God and His way? You can turn with me to 1 John 5. And as we look at our lives and we examine ourselves to see what the results are, right? We look and we say, do I have a love towards God? And what would that look like? Well, 1 John 5 tells us. In verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Are we obeying God in all things? Is our obedience public only? Or is it private as well? Right? That's where the rubber meets the road. Like, man, it's easy to be good when somebody's looking at us. But when we are on our own, right? Are we obeying God? Are we showing that love for Him? The Apostle John exhorts us to love one another, right? He says in 1 John, you probably don't even have to turn a page. He says in 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do we have that love for one another? And this is the agape love, that love of outgoing concern. That's hard. I'm not here to say it's easy. But as we look back over the last year, maybe the last 2 years, or the last 5 years, or maybe we look forward to the first Passover and we ask ourselves, do I have a loving heart? Is my heart loving to God, to His people? And if you're like me, you'll probably say sometimes more so than others, better than others. You know? And I can't chalk every day up to a bad day, so something has to give, right? We have to change at some point. Right? Because what we're getting at, brethren, is the crux of the matter of who are we? What is our heart? How do we display that through our actions? And what do we believe? Really, that's... And sometimes without God's help and sitting there and quietly reflecting on who we are, sometimes we can be oblivious. I can. Are we patient, brethren? Do we have a patient heart? Or impatient? What's our life telling us? What's God's word convicting us of? Is our heart truthful in all things? Are we truthful? Or is it a lying heart? Do we hide fact in words that may be not so pleasant, but the way we say it, it's kind of true, if you read between the lines. But I even think as we look and we sit and we examine ourselves and think about this, brethren, as we put ourselves to the test to examine the results, this one, in this thought of truth, and that we worship a God of truth, that it's not just in our words only, but it's in who we are. When people see me, am I the same person here that I am in the parking lot, that I am in the barn, or at work, or here, or there? Are we the same people? Or are we duplicitous? Am I duplicitous in the sense that, well, maybe, maybe not? And I think sometimes is when people look at me, or when they look at us, is what they see, what they get. And you might say, well, yeah, sometimes, and it ain't pretty. But are we truthful in our lives? Or do our lives reflect what we are at all times and what we believe? And that, sometimes no. Is our heart truthful, brethren? Do I have a loyal heart? You know, God values loyalty. He does. He wants his servants to be loyal to him. Just like we want our friends to be loyal to us. You ever ask yourself, why was David a man after God's own heart? Because realistically, David's life is like an accident splattered across the wall, and we all get to see the mess and carnage that it was. But in it, David's heart was loyal to God. In fact, you can read in scriptures, it says, David was loyal to me in all things, and he followed my commands, and he obeyed me in all matters except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, I'm very grateful that my life is not portrayed in a chapter book that you all get to read and draw lessons from every Sabbath. Aren't we all? Not to equate the Bible with a novel, but just that we aren't there and our lives aren't under the same scrutiny as David's, and we get to see his loyalty to God. How about his son as an example of someone with an unloyal heart? In the pursuit of pleasure, Solomon allowed his heart to become disloyal to God. If you want a reference, you can turn to 1 Kings 11:3. And I just want to illustrate the magnitude of this, right? Because Solomon had God appear to him twice. And as we ask ourselves, what gets in the way of my loyalty to God? For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after others' God, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. I was listening to this on the way down to Eugene this morning, and you know, I don't know, if maybe you're like me, maybe not, that's fine. When it gets to these really painful, like, regretful situations, I gotta pause it, it's just gonna get bad. And then I can unpause it a little bit and listen to it a little bit more. And then I got to pause it again and listen to it again. Because this is, think about this, brethren. When we read Solomon and his disloyal heart, for he went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. It's just kind of depressing. Sometimes to think about. But he allowed pleasure, the pursuit, the loyalty to other people to get in the way. And we can write down the question and ask ourselves, is my heart loyal to God? We just have a few more to go through, brethren. You can make your own list, add, subtract, as we think about these things as we prepare for the upcoming Passover. One thing I've thought about is, do I have a complaining heart? Do I complain a lot? Because, you know, it's really easy to complain. I had PTO. They took that away. All of a sudden, I have unlimited PTO that isn't really unlimited because there's a time cap. And then pretty soon, it's just a downward spiral of complaint. Right? Do we complain about things? Or, man, that person could have done this differently or that differently. Think about the Israelites. They complained and they murmured. You ever been around somebody that no matter what you say, it's never good? Like, that's a nice piano. Well, yeah, but the tape's not right and the pedal's a little off. Or you've been around those people? It's awful. Am I that way? Or do I have a grateful heart? Is my heart grateful for God's truth, for his way of life? Turn with me to Philippians. Because it's often easy to find something to be sarcastic and complain about. It's easy. It doesn't take effort. God tells us, through the Apostle Paul, do all things, in verse 14 of chapter 2, do all things without murmuring, complaining, and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want to shine as a light? Don't complain. Don't murmur. It's so hard to do. Don't worry. This is, I could have that PTO discussion for hours. After church, if you want to join me, I can lay it out. But there's those issues that it doesn't do any good to complain, right? So the question is my heart complaining? And I guess apparently it is. So I have some work to do. But don't we all, brethren, in different areas and different things? Another question we can ask ourselves is, do I have a lustful heart? And I think that to be not just purely a sexual lust, but more of a covetous, a desire to have something that I shouldn't. Do I have that? Does that motivate me? Is that in my internal being? Is that who I am? Because it's a good question to ask ourselves. What is motivating us? What is driving us? Is it covetousness? Is it lust? Or do I have a pure heart? You might ask yourself, do I have a forgiving heart? Am I willing to forgive my brother and my sister? Are we saying about that? Or are we still angry about the Jell-O salad from 1984? There may be issues. Forgiving is a hard thing. And I don't know. Hopefully nobody brought Jell-O salad to a potluck in 1984. That's just a made-up example of sometimes we don't let go of things because we will not forgive. And we do not have a forgiving heart. And Jell-O salad struck me as something that's kind of disgusting. So, you know, there we go. My aunt, this is an ad lib, don't worry. My aunt Malin, she always had a Jell-O salad. And regardless of the quantity of food you had in your belly, you always had room for Jell-O salad. And if you didn't eat a quantity sufficient to satisfy her desire, you got more. Oh, that's not enough. You need some more Jell-O salad, you know. Do we forgive? Do we have that forgiving heart? It's a really hard thing to do, brethren. It's an easy question to ask, to sit back and reflect. But then think about how we react with people that maybe we don't get along with so well and say, am I forgiving them? Or am I still holding something against them? And that leads me, we have just these last 2 points, brethren, to think about. 2 questions. Do I have an angry heart? Am I an angry person? It's easy to get fired up and let fly. You ever work with those people? The spit's dragging off their mouth, their face is red, they're charged. It doesn't matter what's going on. I've had them shout at me, you know, I'm in the top of a lift and they're at the basement, just rah, 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 rah. Do you ever get that way? Do I ever get that way? Well, I'm not telling, but yes. Brethren, you know, what is our heart? Is it angry? It's so easy to get angry. Proverbs 22. And oftentimes people, I'm not angry, I'm just intense. You know, okay, that's why you're spitting and your face is red and you're yelling at me. It's intensity. In Proverbs 22. Because in anger, in misplaced, misguided anger, we can be cruel and hateful and mean and unkind and the things that God doesn't want us to be. Proverbs 22. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Lest why? Lest you learn his ways. Our friends rub off on us, right? I would say a lot of probably guys, maybe not so many women, but maybe some. You've been on a construction site. There's a lot of angry people on a construction site. It sort of goes with the territory. The more you build, the angrier you get. I'm joking, but I have been on construction sites where people fly and all that. Are we that way, brethren? Are we angry? Are we in control, or are we in control of our emotion? And the fun thing about anger, as we're turning to Galatians, is that anger, we use it to hide so many different other emotions, like, you know, jealousy, frustration, humiliation, other things that are personal questions to ask. Because remember, the point of this is not to just ask a bunch of probing questions and then, you know, leave you hanging. The point is to ask these questions, to sit down and think about them and meditate on them and reflect, how do we do? How are we? What is our heart? What motivates us? What is in there, in the recesses? And ask God to show us so that we can grow and be more like him. Right? Verse Galatians 5. In verse 20 it says, speaking of the works of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, uncontrollable rage. Don't raise your hand. If you got angry, if I get angry in the past year, go back and think about all those times we got angry. Were we in control of our anger? Were we in control of our emotions? Was the reason for our wrath or anger truly something to be angry about? Or was it a different emotion that we weren't expressing, like frustration or disappointment or other things? And then was it truly righteous anger? I'm going to answer no sometimes, you know. It's okay. So that's the point of it, brethren. Ask ourselves those questions to think about and to meditate on it, to read God's word, to ask him to show us, to examine, to test, and in the positive nature to see how we are doing, right? See how we did on that examination so that we can change and grow and be more like him, right? Which leads me to my last point. I didn't want to leave you all sad. Our next one, do you have a resilient heart? Do I have a resilient heart? Are we able to do this and not just in the sense of like bounce back and do nothing, but to be resilient with it and say, you know, that's what it is. I'm going to change. I see the result. I will grow. I will do this. And my example is back in Mark. Because, you know, if we are not resilient, brethren, if we're not able to do it, we would tend to quit. And that's not good either. Mark. Oh, yeah. Mark 14. And as you're thinking about these things and asking yourself questions, look, I want to caveat something. We're looking for sin. Not that I'm going around asking for sin. We're examining ourselves for sin in our lives where we don't measure up to God's way. Not where something might just be like a habit that's annoying or, you know, something that's not sin. And that's why we ask God to show us what truly is sin, what is in our heart, not just maybe a behavior like, you know, I like to chew chips really loud. I like to hear the crunch. It's a very satisfying sound. I think it's a very annoying habit for other people who will not remain named. Like my children, they hate it. I think other people, but then what's really like hypocritical about it, I hate it when other people chomp loudly. It's just for me. It's a reserved privilege. But it's an annoying habit. It's not necessarily sin. So it's good to ask God for that clarifying question, you know, and to help him, to help us understand, you know, so that maybe just because we crunch our chips too loud doesn't make us a bad person. It just means that maybe we have an annoying habit. All right, Mark. That was the inset chapter into the sermon. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard. Now, remember, Jesus has been arrested. It's all gone down. They've all fled in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And anyhow, we read through that. And we read through the denial of Jesus Christ by Peter in Mark 14, in verse 66. We read through that. I think I would go put my head in the sand and cry for a week. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be Peter? I think, you know, I'm not really a blanket person in the sense of like, cuddle up, but I think I would sit with a blanket in the corner, suck my thumb, and hide for a week because it would be devastating to know what you did. Right? Seriously. And not just once, but three times. And think about the other times that Peter was told, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, that's a harsh critique. That's a harsh criticism, and it was words that he needed to hear, but he was resilient. He saw the greater picture, the bigger picture of what was in mind, and he was resilient. He was able to come back from that and able to continue on and able to grow. And the purpose of examination is so that we can change and grow and develop and become more like Jesus Christ, right? And so I ask, are we resilient? Can we test? Can we examine ourselves, test ourselves, look at the results, and grow? There's much to think about, brethren, as we sit back in the quiet time, as we reflect before Passover, and we examine our lives. We put ourselves to the test and examine the results. Turn with me, if you would, to our final scripture, brethren. And as we look with a cup of coffee and a notepad and write down things that we think about, things we might change, don't chomp chips, etc., brethren, in there, and in that exercise with God, we will see our motivation, see our hearts, ask him to show us the changes, right? Because in Proverbs 27, in verse 19, this is one of my favorite passages. It says, as in water, in verse 19, face reveals face. You ever stand above a lake and look down, and who's staring back at you? You. face reveals face. So a man's heart reveals the man. Ask God to show us our heart so that we can be revealed before him, so that we can know where we need to grow and change. Let's ask ourselves the hard questions to test and examine. And let's make sure when we answer those questions that we're in conformance with God's standard, or that we're growing, that we're looking at his law and his word. And let us ask for his help, brethren. You know, because to really know one's heart is a gift from God.